I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to wish one and all, especially our worshippers who are Chinese, a very blessed Lunar New Year. We continue with our study on 1 Corinthians, focusing this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to 33. Our topic is taken from verse 31, do all to the glory of God. And in this regard, we shall focus on two aspects of the Christian's life. First, the Christian's past life, for we live in Singapore, which is a pluralistic society, multiracial, and therefore we are exposed to many, many other religions. We grew up knowing and at times participating in the worship of other religions. If we are all first generation Christians, we have done these things before. I remember on certain days of the month, we have to go to the gravesite to offer offerings to our departed loved ones, especially my grandfather. And then my father, we have to go to the temple. And then on certain days of the month, we have also to worship some of the gods that we believe are the ones who have blessed us, are the ones who have protected us. And if we fail to honor them in that manner, by the offering of food and worship, then certain harm may come to us if we fail to worship them. And then we also have the ghost month, where we must also offer certain offerings in the fear of certain retribution that may come our way. And so we all know what's it like. And when Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Corinth, they may not have the many different gods that we worship in our country, but they also have their same kind of gods, not many different religions, but they have one religion whereby they worship the god called Aphrodite. It is called the Temple of Aphrodite. So much so that in the days of the Apostle Paul, the city of Corinth was notorious as a place of wealth and indulgence. That there was this common phrase in those days that to live as a Corinthian meant to live in a luxurious lifestyle as well as to live in immorality. Because in Acro-Corinth, the temple or the mount where they have erected this temple of Aphrodite, there lived in the temple in Greece 1,000 priestesses who were known as sacred sex slaves. And their task was to indulge in all kinds of sexual perversion to those who worship in the temple. And it was very well accepted by the people in Corinth that this became part and parcel of their lifestyle. Now we know that when Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that the idols are nothing, for there is only one living and true God, and there are not many gods, whereby the God of Israel, who is also our God, is one God, and then there are many gods, and they are always in battle, trying to fight with one another and see who will come up on top, where all of them have equal power, contending one with another, the concept of what the Romans believe in, and very similar to what some of us believe in as Chinese, where there are many gods, forces of darkness, forces of light, Very similar to what you watch on the cinema, Star Wars, the force be with you. Evil forces, good forces, and they fight and see who will come out on top. If you do more good in your life, then you will become a good force. If you do more evil in your life, then when you die, you just become evil force, that you add to the evil forces in the universe. This kind of concept. The Apostle Paul debunked this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that there is only one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are in Him. One Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we are what we are by Him. As human beings, the world that we see, there are no other gods. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 to 33, you realize that yes, the idols are nothing. They are just wood, stone, gold or silver made by man. They have eyes, but they cannot see, ears, they cannot hear, mouth, that they cannot speak. They cannot do anything to help you because they are the creation of the hands of man. But behind the worship of idols, there is something that is invisible, something that in the spiritual realm, it is a very, very reality, very real. So much so that in this chapter, the Apostle Paul explained to us why, as Christians, we must not participate in any form of idolatrous worship. Any form at all. We know that this is very real still today. Especially if our loved ones who have just passed away. And sometimes if you are the oldest child in your family, you may face additional pressure from relatives, the elders of your relatives, who may ask you and at times may even force you to participate in the ritual. Should Christians participate or should we not participate? To what extent can we participate? On idolatrous worship, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 14, firstly, that when it comes to idolatrous worship, he says, my dearly beloved, we must flee from idolatry. And there are very few instances in the Bible where the Apostle Paul made it very plain and clear that the Christian must flee from it. The Bible tells us we must flee from sin, flee from fornication, from temptation, telling all young men, if you are tempted by sexual sin, do not stand there or sit there and debate and tell and try to figure out with your own mind whether it is the right thing or the wrong thing to do. Flee from it immediately, because the moment you stand there and start debating within your own heart whether it is right or it is wrong, very often you will succumb. Flee from the evil one, from all forms of temptations that he may send your way. And in this regard, from idolatry, flee from idolatry. Keep yourself as far away from it as possible. To the Corinthians, because of their past background, Paul understood the situation that they were in. And perhaps for some of us, because of our involvement in the past with idolatrous worship. And so today, as a Christian, this may be your weakness. Flee from idolatry. And then he will give us the reason why in verse 15. I speak as to wise men, those who are born again, those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul says we are wise people, not in terms of human achievement or education, but wise people because we know the truth. You and I have our eyes opened. You see spiritual things. So we are wise people in that sense. So he asks us to judge what he is about to say right now, using logic to explain to us. And so firstly, as believers, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, verse 16, this is what it means. The cup of blessing which was blessed, that is the cup, after we have prayed and asked the Lord to bless the cup, the elements, that is the grape juice that we use, have taken on a special significance. Just as, for example, before we eat of our lunches and our dinners, our breakfast, we pray and ask the Lord for blessing, that the Lord may bless it to our body for our physical nourishment. And so the bread and the cup, when we pray and ask the Lord to bless it, it is more than just the physical eating that is the difference, but the spiritual significance behind it. For the lunches and dinners that we pray and ask the Lord for blessing, it is for the blessing of our physical body. The bread and the cup, it is for our spiritual body, to remind us how we must consecrate our lives to Him, to remind us of what Jesus Christ has done for us in our lives. So it is the spiritual meaning, the significance behind it, that is the focus. And so Paul says, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, therefore? When the cup of blessing, which we bless, that we, after we pray for blessings from the Lord, there is this invisible spiritual communion that takes place when we have the Lord's Supper. Paul calls it the communion of the blood of Christ. The communion of the blood of Christ simply means to have fellowship, to be partakers of the blood of Christ. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross, shedding His blood, there is a mysterious affiliation that we have with what Jesus Christ died for us on our behalf. There is this communion. So much so that when John Calvin explains the Lord's Supper, he just couldn't explain it. He says, you must experience it to know it, because words alone could not fully describe the mysterious happenings that when a truly born-again believer partakes of the Lord's Supper, there is a kind of a spiritual cleansing and a blessing that he receives and he experiences. As often as he partakes of the Lord's Supper worthily, thinking, pondering, meditating over what Jesus Christ has done. Paul says, when you do that, there is a communion, there is a fellowship. It's like when you have fellowship over dinner with your family members, which we are going to have on Tuesday evening, right? We all go back to our homes and then we have fellowship dinner. That kind of fellowship, there is communion. And this word communion is used again in verse 16, the second part, appears again in verse 18, although in English is translated as partakers, the same Greek word, also is translated as fellowship in verse 20, also the same Greek word. All these words are used to give us the same idea. There's a kind of a partaking of fellowship. A relationship has been built because of this fellowship when you partake of the bread and the cup. The bread is mentioned in the second part of verse 16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so there is this fellowship and communion, a relationship has been established between the Christian and his Savior. Every time he partakes of the Lord's Supper, he confirms this relationship that he had established with his Savior. Verse 17, for we being many are one bread and one body, describing now the congregation as a whole, many of us, but one bread, one body. For we are all partakers of the same one bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper, as a church now, everybody one, many of us, but one. Look at Israel as an example. Behold, Israel after the flesh, that is, the nation of Israel, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? There were certain sacrifices that the Israelites brought before the tabernacle or the temple. Some of them, they have to sacrifice all the sacrifices, the whole offering must be burnt up and given up to God, like the burnt offering and the sin offering. But there are certain offerings like the thank offering, whereby they give to God, a portion of it will be offered to God, will be burnt up. But then the rest of it will be given to the priest for their food. And at the same time, the offerer will also eat the food that they have just offered together with the priest. And so likewise, when they do that, the focus, the symbol, is that there is this relationship that the Israelite had with God when they eat of this food that they have just offered to God, but a portion has remained for them to eat. Symbolic of the relationship, the fellowship that they have with God, whom they have just given the offering. All right, now this is very similar to what we are doing. And then with this idea, he now compares, or rather contrasts, what it means if we were to go back to any form of idolatrous worship in verse 19 and 20. What say I then? That the idols is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything. In chapter 8, he says, it is nothing, because there is only one living and true God. But, I say, on the other hand, there is something more sinister than just offering food to the idols. Something very sinister behind it. And he reveals that to us in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now this word is translated in the plural. But there is only one devil, capital D, that is Satan or Lucifer. But there are many, many demons. But this word devils, understood in the Corinthian context, refer to the gods that they worship, that they believe in. It is not to be used or understood as a derogatory term. But that's how the Corinthians understood this. And they use it without any qualms or any form of insult. And so when Paul says, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. The same word is used here. Likewise, just as when the Israelites offer their offerings to God in the Old Testament, there is some kind of communion, fellowship. When you partake of the Lord's Supper, there is this communion and fellowship. Likewise, when you worship idols, there is this communion and fellowship that you have with devils. And so Paul says, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devil. It is not only incongruous or inconsistent in a man being the guest and friend of Christ at the Lord's table, and at the same time being the guest and friend of the evil spirits. It is not only incongruous, but that it is impossible, Paul says. It must not be. It is impossible. Just as it is impossible for you to, on the one hand, say, Lord, I love you. And then on the other hand, you say, Lord, I love mammon as well. You cannot do that. Either you love God or you love mammon. You cannot say you love both. It is as impossible as at the same time for the man to be black and white. It's either you are black or you are white. You cannot be both. It is the same as it is impossible for you to say that I'm holy and at the same time wicked. It's either you are the spring that brings forth water. It is either sweet water or bitter water. You cannot have both. If your source is sweet, the water that comes forth will be sweet. If the source is bitter, then the water that comes forth is bitter. You cannot have one source, sweet source, and come forth bitter and sweet at the same time. And so Paul says, it is impossible. It is impossible. The worship of idols, and that would include all kinds of bowing. Bowing as a custom, when you meet a Korean or a Japanese, it is fine. It's like shaking of hands. So long as the other person, like what Reverend Toh told us, if the other person can bow back, fine, you bow. But other than that, the commandment is clear, the second command, thou shalt not bow down to any image, any idols. Why? Because of this.
by that act of bowing. You cannot say, well, I'm doing it outwardly, but inside I'm not. You cannot do that. That is a compromise. There must not be any form of compromise when it comes to idolatrous worship. That idol may look very, very insignificant, but behind it is the deception of the evil one. If its intent is to deceive, then as believers who know the truth, we must not be deceived. Because by doing that, it is as good as having fellowship, communion with the evil one. That's Paul's argument. And that is why as Christians, we cannot hold joss sticks and bow down. Some arguments is that, well, I'm just merely showing some form of respect. If it is respect, and if it is really true that what you are doing by taking the joss sticks and putting it there, you are showing respect to your loved ones who have gone ahead. If that is true, fine. But the question is, that is not true. Anyone who died without Christ will not be found in heaven, but in a place the Bible calls hell. Anyone who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you now have your sins forgiven, paid by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now a child of God, and when you die, you are in the presence of God. That is how heinous sin is. And idolatrous worship will grip and will have a stranglehold over our lives. And at times, based upon superstition and based upon fear, people are gripped and they are caught as if in certain vice-like kind of a hand, whereby it is so hard to give up because of fear, because we have been so deeply entrenched by this lie that have been passed off as truth from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. Parents do not want their children to be baptized. Some parents do not mind their children attending church. They do not mind their children believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say, you must not go through water baptism, because once you go through, that is like the last and final thing. Going all the way, no return. Because when they die, they want someone to do what they have done for their own parents. Go to the temple, go to the gravesite, and do all the offerings, gripped by fear. Gripped by fear. That's what Satan can do to the minds and to the lives of people. And that is why Christians have to be very, very wary. On idolatrous worship, we must not have anything to do with the worship of idols. But then what about food? What about food? You see, when we worship idols, the Bible tells us in verse 22, we provoke the Lord to jealousy. Are we stronger than He? Is it right for us to provoke the Lord to jealousy? It is wrong. Why? Because the Lord loves us. When we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is like a marriage covenant. And that's how the Lord explains it in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. It is like a marriage covenant. The Lord gets jealous. It's a kind of jealousy that is noble, that is pure, that is clean, that is acceptable because of love that He has for us. Illustration will be husband and wife relationship. As a lawful husband of this woman, a woman whom you have loved for the past 20, 30, 40 years of your life, whom you have devoted to faithfully, without fail, you have loved your wife with your all. And then after 30 years of marriage, would you feel any form of jealousy if one day you found out that this wife whom you have loved all these years, 3 decades, have been having an affair for the past 5 years of your marriage relationship? How would you feel? No sense of anger, No sense of betrayal that you will feel in your heart. I'm sure if your love is genuine, if your wife did that to you, you would be so angry, so upset, that you will not just, you just won't know what to do. You'll be so hurt at that moment. The sense of jealousy became so overwhelming that you do not know whether to be angry or to feel so hurt and so betrayed by someone whom you love so much all these 30 years. That is a weak illustration compared to the love that God had for us as believers. He loved us while we were enemies, number one. And now that we are sons and daughters of the living and true God, and if we were to turn back and worship idols, first God says that that is an impossibility. If you really do that, if you name your sons and your daughters after the names of idolatrous gods, then there is a big question mark on your salvation. Secondly, if you are truly born again, you will tempt God to jealousy. To jealousy, because His love is pure. Our love for our wives, even for 30 years or 50 years, it is not a pure kind of love simply because we are sinners still. The sinful nature is still in us, and yet we can still feel that sense of righteous anger and jealousy. How much more our God? How much more our God? He feels it. He's a person. He knows what is love, and He knows when His children have betrayed His love when they worship idols. And that's why Paul added this important truth. First, flee from idolatry. Behind the idols, there is the worship of devils. And therefore, as Christians, we must not provoke the Lord to jealousy because He loved us. And then food offered to idols. What then do we do with food offered to idols, especially when we live with parents who are not believers yet? All things are lawful for me, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Yes, many things that as Christians we are allowed to do, but we just simply do not do them. It is not a question of we do not want to do them because if we do them, God will zap us with lightning. No. To live a life of a Christian is more than just following a list of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts are included. But we do not do them simply because it is not expedient for us and it does not bring edification, therefore we do not do certain things. And then he focuses now on food offered to idols. What do we do with the food offered to idols? Let no man seek his own. That means let no man think of himself only, but every man another's wealth. Now the word wealth there in the old English has this old meaning, which means weal, W-E-A-L, which is another word for welfare. So let no man seek his own, but every man's another's wealth or welfare. That means please think of the people around you, whether they are believers or unbelievers, you must think of them. In what way? Well, as far as you're going to the market is concerned, the word shambles there would be the marketplace, very much like our wet market. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, when you buy the fish or the meat or the chicken, don't ask whether this fish or this piece of meat or that chicken, has it been offered to idols? If yes, I won't buy. Don't ask, just buy. Like in the days of Corinth, just buy. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As Christians, we know that there is only one living and true God. And since there is only one living and true God, He created everything. And as He is the one who has created everything, He is the Lord of everything. And as the Lord of everything, everything belongs to Him, and He had given it to us to eat. Everything. You can eat anything you want. Of course, except blood. Anything on four legs you can eat, except tables and chairs. I mean, that's what they say about Chinese, right? Anything Chinese will eat, except tables and chairs. True, if you study it, they can have eaten all kinds of animals Chinese have eaten. Paul says, you can eat also as Christians. If you have been a vegetarian in the past, after you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can eat meat. No problem. No problem. You have now the liberty to do so. But if any of them that believe not beat you to a feast, so if Unbelievers beat you to a feast, invited you to a makan, a feast, and ye be disposed to go, and ye are going. Whatsoever is set before you, you just eat. Don't ask any question for conscience sake. Just eat. But while you are there, in this big dinner, big feast, if any man, whether believers or unbelievers, they say or he say or she say unto you, this has been offered to idols. Do not eat. For his sake. For whose sake? For the sake of the one who had just shown it to you. For his sake that showed it. For the person's sake who just told you, whether believer or unbeliever, this has been offered to idols. Don't eat. For conscience sake also. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. At the same time, you must always remember everything created by God, everything can be eaten. But for conscience sake, whose conscience? Conscience, I say, not your conscience, but of the other. In other words, you cannot use your own conscience as the basis for the liberty that you now have in Christ Jesus to do whatever you want. It is now the conscience of the other person or the persons around you that you must use as the basis, the reference point on whether what you are doing right here and now, it is right or it is wrong. That is important because there is this concept going around today. Well, so long as my conscience is clear, I can do what I want. No. Paul says very clearly, let no man seek his own, but every man another's welfare. So you must consider the conscience of the people around you. Your mother, your father, believers or unbelievers, that's not the issue. They are included, believers or unbelievers. Your children, all of them. You must live an exemplary life. And in regards to food offered to idols, it is their conscience that you must consider. For why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? So do not let your own liberty become the stumbling block of another man's life, because his conscience had been stumbled by your liberty. Do not let that happen. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Rhetorical question. The answer is, it must not be. It must not be. Yes, even though we can eat everything, whatever we want, except blood. But we have to consider and to think of the conscience of the people around us. If you do not know that it has been offered to others, just eat. Because remember, only one living and true God, God had created all these things. But if someone purposely come and tell you that this has been offered, that has been offered, then this and that, you don't eat those, this and the that. For the person's sake, his conscience sake. Why? Why? Because the other person who believe in idolatrous worship, that when they offer this food to the idols, they know and believe that this has been blessed by their gods. And that when you eat of this food that has been blessed by their gods, they will think that you are now participating in their worship, in their idolatrous worship. And as believers, we must not eat of food offered to idols. But in ignorance, when nobody said anything and you eat it, though it may have been offered to idols, it is no sin. You do not stumble. You just eat. But when anyone tells you, you do not eat. For conscience sake. Not your own, but the other person. Believers or unbelievers alike. The conscience of that person must matter when it comes to personal liberty, especially food that we eat. And then Paul says, wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, including anything, we must make sure that we do all to the glory of God, using food offered to idols as an example. Whatever we do as Christians, the primary goal and purpose is that we must do it to the glory of God. And what exactly is this glory of God? What exactly is it? Is this something so abstract? Or is it something very concrete that we know, we can understand? Verse 32 and 33 explains at least two aspects whereby the glory of God can be understood. First, in a negative way, give none offense. That means refrain from doing anything to lead anyone astray. Give no one an opportunity to point a finger at us. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. These are the three groups of people that existed in the world. No other. The Jews will be the Jews, the Gentiles will be anyone who is not a Jew, and to the Church of God will be the Christians. Okay, so that means everyone on the earth. Give none offense to anyone, wherever you go, wherever you are. You and I must realize that to do all things to the glory of God in the negative sense is that it must not offend any human being. Whether you are in Rome, do as the Romans, not in terms of sin, but their customs, do them. It is hard, you know, sometimes to be a missionary. It is very difficult. You read some of those who go to jungles as missionaries. They give you a horse head to eat, because the horse head filled with maggots is supposed to be a delicacy, and they only give it to the VIP. And so as a VIP to their community, as a missionary, they want to accept you. You in turn must accept them. And so therefore, in order to accept them, you must do what they want you to do. And this is their culture. As the VIP, they give you a horse head full of maggots, still alive, wriggling. And you are supposed to eat it. You must eat it. Or at least try to eat it. Culture. If it's immoral, it is sinful, never participate. Flee. But when it comes to culture, submit. Do not stumble. Second, in a positive way, why? Even as I please all men in all things. You see, that's why you must eat it. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. What kind of profit? Not material, that they may be saved. That those who receive you as a gospel messenger, as a servant of Christ, in these countries and villages, you participate in what they are doing to be accepted by them. That these personal aversions that you may have, like eating maggots, you must try your best to set them aside in order that these will not become stumbling blocks that may hinder the profit of others, the profit that is spiritual, their salvation. And this is the thrust of what it means to do all things to the glory of God. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants us as Christians who still lived in a pluralistic society with many, many religions around us. We must flee from idolatry. And we must know the reason why we must flee from idolatry. And when it comes to food offered to idols, we live in a society very similar to that of Corinth as far as the food and the idolatrous worship are concerned. If you eat, don't ask, just eat. Giving thanks, just eat, because God has blessed it for the nourishment of your body. But if anyone tells you, then don't eat it. Why? Do not let our personal liberty become a stumbling block to the conscience of the other person. And therefore, whatever we do, eating, drinking, whatever it is, do all to the glory of God. Negatively understood, the glory of God means it is something very practical. Because God you cannot see, man you can see. It means you must not stumble people around us. Give none offense at all. Whether in service or in personal preference, do not stumble anyone. And in the positive way, the glory of God simply means let us not seek our own profit, but the profit of others, that they may be saved. And when they are saved, we know that God will be glorified. May God help us as we, on Tuesday evening, as Chinese, we will go to the homes of our loved ones and our families for reunion dinner. And this may become a very, very practical doctrine for some of us. May we be good examples, and may we bring glory to his name, and may we take every opportunity to share the gospel with our loved ones during this Lunar New Year. Let us pray. Our loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for thy great grace and mercies toward each one of us. For we know, O Lord, that there is nothing good in us, and yet thou hast saved us unto thyself. Thou hast delivered us from the darkness that we were once in, and now thou hast brought us into thy marvelous light. And as children of thine who now possess this light, help us to not worship or bow down to any idols in any way, and grant to us the strength and the courage to obey thy word. And help us, O Lord, at the same time, that when we conduct ourselves, be it eating or drinking, may we do all to the glory of God, causing no offense to anyone. And at the same time, O Lord, seeking not our own profit, but for the profit of others, that they may be saved. Help us that we may truly be disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.